I've noticed that I'm really good at being natural. That comes naturally. But what I want to be is supernatural. To be a Christian is to have Christ living in us. To be a Christian is to be born a second time, this time born from above, born when God puts Himself inside of us by His Holy Spirit. That means we're no longer just natural with a body and with a soul, but we are now supernatural with Christ, God Himself, living inside of us, having birthed in us His very self inside of our brand new human spirit. And so the journey for a Christian is to ever increasingly live out of our supernaturalness, not out of our naturalness. Now, what does this mean? I'm not saying we're superheroes like Superman or Wonder Woman, but what I am saying is that you as a human are now infused with, indwelt by God Himself, so that the journey is not that you'll become a God, but that you'll become more and more like Jesus as Jesus lives in you. Now, that's difficult to do when we're surrounded by natural things and people who deny the supernatural. On Sunday, I did a wedding for my sister, and on Friday, I went and attended a family wedding down in Sioux Falls, and Lisa was visiting with me afterwards. She said, you and this pastor here use the same scriptures, but it felt so different. And what we realized was the difference. I focused on how the Spirit of God has to enable those things to become real in us. And that other pastor just spoke those same scriptures and said, try to be like this. For example, the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a great chapter about what real love is like. But if you leave off the fact that only God can do that in us, then we're left over with this burden. Oh, I've got to try really hard to love this wife I just committed myself to. That's going to be really difficult. And it might be for some guys. But if God does it, it's a whole new game. We are called to live supernaturally by allowing Christ to continually speak to us, prompt us, guide us, empower us to do God's will. We should read all of Scripture through the lens of the invitation of God to now be God-filled people. The law becomes not an onus, but it becomes a description of what God wants to do through us. It's totally different. Instead of the law being like a whip and a scourge telling us how bad we are, the law of God is an invitation to become more Christ-like as we let Him fulfill the law in us. It's a totally different aspect, a totally different perspective on living as a Christian. Do you get weary? Maybe it's because we're living in human effort. Now, it's true, life is going to be a struggle. Jesus Christ perfectly listened to the Spirit of God, perfectly obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He said He did what He saw the Father doing, and He said what He heard the Father saying. He was our model. But yes, He was at times tired and worn out, and He was continually oppressed. He was continually resisted. There were people around Him that did not want to hear what He had to say, so it was tiresome. But yet, He continually tapped into energy from heaven to do what God had sent Him to do. That's our challenge, to be continually tapping into what God has called us to do. I want to use a term for us to help us picture what we're talking about here. Some of my friends within the College of Prayer movement talk about it this way, as being the fullness fulfillment principle. Fullness fulfillment principle. Here's what we mean. Fullness is when God fills us up with Himself. That's us communing with God, listening to God, enjoying God's presence, enjoying intimacy with Him, God filling us up. Fulfillment is when we then obey God and do His will. When His kingdom comes and His will is done on earth as it is in heaven, as we live it out, as we do the things God has called us to do and empowered us to do. It's fulfilling God's mission on earth. But what we find when we look at Christendom around the world is we see people falling into one camp or the other. Some people really emphasize fulfilling the Great Commission, doing the will of God through acts of service, through extending kindness, through running orphanages or running soup kitchens or having evangelistic crusades. It's all about fulfillment. And if we're focusing only on fulfillment, we're going to be doing it in our own energy, in our own strength. We're going to grow weary in our well-doing. Now, the other camp within Christendom is the ones who focus on fullness. And they're great at worshiping. They're great at that adoring Christ and sitting in His presence and enjoying intimacy with Him. And that's wonderful. But if that's all they do, they never get up and go fulfill the kingdom of God's assignments, then they're going to be stale. They're going to be stagnant. And the goals of Christ will not be accomplished. We're called to be in this continual fullness, fulfillment, back and forth paradigm. We seek God. We listen to God. We let God fill us. We chew on His word and let it percolate down inside of us. And we invite the Spirit to guide us into an ever-increasingly intimate relationship with Him. As we do that, we are nourished and strengthened and empowered so that we can then obey, so that we can go do, so that we can then accomplish God's will on earth as it is in heaven. The one flows from the other. And as we serve, we're ever more hungry for more intimacy, and so we seek Him all the more. It's this fullness, fulfillment. We see this in numerous scriptures. Here's three. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Follow Me." That's fullness. That's being in His presence. That's receiving from Him. And then He goes on to say, "And I will make you to become fishers of men." That's the fulfillment of the kingdom of God being built on earth. Or another example, Jesus speaking in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's fullness. That's literally being filled up with God's Spirit. And when that happens, then you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But we can't do the fulfillment until we've had the fullness. That's why Jesus said to His followers, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you've received that which the Father promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." If they had set off to try to fulfill the mission before the fullness of the Spirit had come upon them, they would have fallen flat. They would not have been successful. One more example is from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It's describing the early followers of Christ, and it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Filled up, fullness. Out there speaking, fulfillment. Doing the will of God. So in your life, are you giving, and running empty? If so, I invite you to soak in God's presence, to receive His infilling, to morning by morning start by sitting at His feet, letting Him pour Himself into you. You adore Him, you worship Him, you sing songs like we've sung earlier already this morning, and you receive from Him His infilling till you're filled to overflowing. Jesus used the imagery of a stream of rushing water flowing into us. And once that happens, then we can go out and do the things of God. Fullness and fulfillment. Last week, something hit me that I realized that I do something, but I don't know if I've ever really explained it well. Last week, I preached here after a long break. I just needed to preach. Get it out of my, to be able to give what God had given me. And then after preaching here, I went Sunday afternoon over to Fargo, and I did a wedding ceremony and preached there for my sister, a great privilege. But numerous times throughout the morning and the afternoon, people were complimenting me. Now, I know really well that I am incompetent as a communicator, and if there's any other subject than the gospel, I would fall flat on my face. So when people compliment me for a sermon, I try to always say, well, praise the Lord. Because I am cognizant of the fact that anything that comes through my mouth that is any benefit to my hearers is from God. I'm not smart enough or articulate enough to give you something that would be a blessing to you in my own energies, my own efforts. Now, that's so ingrained in me that I don't know that I even talk about it. But that's why I do that, because I don't want in any way to take any credit for something that God did. If I do that ever, I think that that's like stopping the flow. That would be cutting off the flow of God's blessing if I took credit for something that he did. Well, I think that same principle should be true for each and every one of us. We are like these empty funnels inviting God to flow through us, and the funnel doesn't get any credit when the good stuff comes gushing out of the end. The source gets the credit. We just serve as this funnel through whom God chooses to direct his flow once in a while. But he gets all the credit. The more we give him credit and recognize it's him doing it, the more he's likely to continue to pour through us. So praise the Lord when he uses me or one of you. Give him all the credit and him all the glory and him all the attention and the praise. He is the one who is worthy. Paul the apostle modeled this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." As a young preacher, when I found that verse, I thought, man, that's so reassuring. Paul, the greatest apostle, the one that God used to start churches all over that whole region of the world, he was the one that we esteem and we lift up, and we say he wrote these wonderful letters and he so proficiently explained the gospel. He must have been a great, great preacher. But he says, "I came to you without eloquence and without human wisdom." But what did he say he did? "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you." Again, I can relate to that. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear, and with trembling." Things we can relate to. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but, why was Paul so successful? Why did he have the privilege of starting churches all over that area? Why were his letters what became our New Testament that instructed Christians for the last 2,000 years? Why? Because Paul didn't take any credit. He came knowing nothing. He came with fear. He came with trembling. He came without eloquence, without human wisdom. He says, "But I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul saw himself as a nothing in terms of human characteristics and attributes, but he was willing to let God speak through him and God's power be displayed through him. So he proclaimed God's words and he did God's deeds. And people recognize that God is certainly worthy of our praise and our adoration. God is our rescuer. We don't think so much of Paul, but the message Paul brings, we receive with faith and with gladness. So that's my motto. Be like Paul. And I invite you to be the same. Some of you are so smart it gets in the way. Some of you are so talented, it gets in the way. You need to be like the rest of us who are nobodies, who have no human wisdom, who have no eloquence, who have no human understanding, but instead have weakness and fear and trembling, so that God can work through you. As I was beginning my journey of thinking I might become a preacher, I marveled at the voices and the eloquence of some of the guys I'd hear on the radio or on TV, and thought, oh, if I could only be like that. But you know what has happened to some of those guys? Pride tripped them up. Pride gets in the way and destroys that which we would attempt to do in the name of God. So it's okay to be a nobody. But be a supernatural nobody. Be a nobody in whom God lives and in whom God works, so that His will and His word and His deeds are done through you. Even Jesus modeled this. In Isaiah, it describes the Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 2, reads this way, describing Jesus. He grew up before Him, like He, the Christ, grew up before the Father. He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. I think some of the artists who paint pictures of Jesus forgot to read this verse. I've seen some pictures of Jesus that look so beautiful. But in reality, the outward appearance of Christ was not beautiful according to this verse. But rather it was God by His Spirit working through Christ to display the beauty of God in word and in deed that drew men and women to Christ. Goes on to describe, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Christ rescues us from the power of sin and from the curse of the devil and all the things of hell. We're rescued by a man who maybe didn't look so great on the outside, but through whom came the grace and truth of Almighty God. So what's that mean? God uses nobodies. God uses the weak. God uses those who tremble and those who are willing to say, I've got nothing but God. I've got nothing but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's who I'm willing to lift up. His name is the one I'm willing to sing about and proclaim to you. What He's accomplished is something I want to tell you about because it's so great. I don't have much to give you out of my own self, but let me tell you about the God who rescued me. And then let's do the things God empowers us to do. Whatever gift you've been given, do it for the glory of God. Peter talks about how some have been given the ability to speak. If that's your gift, then speak the very words of God. And some have been given the gift of being able to serve. If that's your gift, then serve with the very strength of God. All of us have been given from God gifts and abilities right from the Spirit through us. And now we use them to extend His kingdom and give Him the glory. He gets all the credit as we live for Him. So you are a supernatural being. Not a Superman or a Wonder Woman, but a person in whom God lives. And so moment by moment, we seek to let Him flow through us. So I encourage you, start every day by saying, God, fill me today. Speak to me today. Use me today. At every opportunity, when something is right in front of you, a thing that you might be able to do for the glory of God, breathe a quick little prayer. God, work through me. God, guide me in this conversation. God, let me show your love to this person. As the day progresses, stop and evaluate. Are you in charge or is God in charge? Is he the one speaking or are you the one that's trying to put together human wisdom sentences? Do a little checkup throughout the day and keep backing up and inviting God to take charge. As you come to the end of your day, as you lay your head on your pillow, do another little evaluation. Say, God, how did we do together today? Did I do what you wanted me to do? Did I say what you wanted me to say? Did I let you operate through me as your willing vessel? And if you are made aware sometimes you maybe jumped in front and took charge, it's okay to repent of those, learn from those, and invite God to use you afresh and anew the next day. God wants to use you to do his will. Now there's one aspect of this that I see over and over again. It's one aspect of living supernaturally. And it's really what I started this sermon title with. It's the whole area of forgiveness. It's the area of forgiveness. I've seen time and time again, just recently, people struggling in their lives because of the inability to forgive. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that we are to say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That second half of that sentence is scary, but it's in Scripture. It almost seems like it's a condition. God, forgive us as we forgive. I think it's more than just a condition. I think it's an opportunity to say, Lord, empower me to be a forgiver, just as you are a God who forgives me. But there is a challenge here to us to live out the supernatural, God-like forgiveness in the way we interact with people. Jesus ended the prayer and then goes on to explain it in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Maybe instead of scaring us, that ought to cause us to cry out for God's enablement to do what he's asking us to do. Have you forgiven people? I know you've been hurt, so that's not my question. The question is, have you forgiven the people that have hurt you? I thought about this even in terms of our political discourse in this crazy country we live in right now. Are you hating anybody? Maybe you're disagreeing with the opinions of somebody involved in politics, but are you hating them? Are you so angry with what they've done or what they're proposing or how they're impacting our country that you're harboring hatred towards them? There's a big difference between having a disagreement in a political position versus harboring unforgiveness towards the one you disagree with. I think our nation is plagued and the church is being greatly hindered by an inability and unwillingness to forgive. I think Christ was serious when he said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, there's no room for harboring unforgiveness. Now, let's be honest. Forgiving someone that's hurt us, forgiving someone that's really doing things in our nation that we're totally against, that's impossible. Forgiving somebody like that is impossible. It's unnatural. Forgiveness is actually supernatural. So are you willing to live out the Christ life, who even forgave those who crucified him? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you've designed us to be in you and you in us. Only then are we what we've truly been made to be. Supernatural beings with a spirit that's alive and filled with your very self, your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for reverting back into old patterns and old habits and living naturally. Today we affirm our desire to you to live supernaturally. We invite you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to guide us moment by moment, to put your words inside of our heads so that they come out of our mouths, to put your power inside of us so that your deeds are done through our hands. We want to be supernatural. And Lord, whatever you do through us, we're going to give you all the credit. We're going to say, praise the Lord. You're the source of it. You're the cause of it. You're the enablement of it. So you get all the credit. But we get the joy of participating in your kingdom being built on earth. Thank you, Lord, for this supernatural way of designing us to be in communion with you and in partnership with you. We want to do everything for your glory. We want to do everything to elevate your name, the name of Jesus that sets the captives free, the name of Jesus that is the source of all life and all future forgiveness and being brought into the very presence of Almighty God in heaven. Lord, we celebrate you and what you are doing. And we ask for you to give us the ability from this day forward to be supernatural for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.